Daniel chapter 9. If you remember, we've been looking through the book of Daniel, and we saw in chapter 7 this vision which was given to him, where all the kingdoms of this earth were raging. Yet there was one kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was ruling over all. And that these kingdoms were revealed to us so that we might trust in the Messiah. And yet we recognized how our society prefers escapism rather than escape. These things are revealed not so that you close your eyes and hide yourself away, but so rather that you would see and then flee from the wrath to come and free to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rules over all and bids us to come and enter into his eternal kingdom and have peace. And then in chapter 8, we had a vision which was of the more immediate events, of the next two kingdoms who were to come. And that vision seemed even more overwhelming. So the rise and the fall of the Medo-Persian, and then of the Greek Empire. And emerging out of that mess, there was a figure of Antichrist, one who raged against the church and who sought to destroy the people of God. And we saw how the Lord had revealed this, that we might be prepared, and so that we might be delivered, that we might be saved. And yet maybe your abiding impression was that of the persecution, the trouble which would come. But my question for you today is, before we go into chapter 9, is what did you do with that information? What have you done with what you have heard over the past number of weeks? As the curtain has been drawn back to give you a sight of spiritual realities which are beyond the vision of the natural eye, to see this great spiritual conflict that goes on from generation to generation, how did you respond? What did you do? Did you maybe get the general gist of what was being said and somehow file it away in your mind and think no more upon it? Did you maybe dismiss it as being too much? You see, I just want to be a simple believer. I'd rather just focus upon the gospel narratives, and that's enough for me. Maybe you felt your faculties shut down as the sermons progressed. Maybe you find yourself utterly bewildered. Maybe you say, "Minister, I haven't a clue." You see, I'm asking what you did with what you saw. I'm asking what you did with what you heard, because what you did with what you saw and what you heard from God's word is important. And I also want for you to see today what Daniel did with what he heard and with what he saw. See, I've given you a basic outline of the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 to 6 is narrative. Chapter 7 to the end is prophecy. And yet that was a little simplistic, because in the midst of this section that we could describe as prophecy, from 7 to the end, is chapter 9. And although there's a vision, a prophetic vision in chapter 9, the largest part of it is Daniel's prayer. And why does Daniel pray? Daniel prays because he's been studying the scriptures. Why was Daniel studying the scriptures? Because this is how Daniel responded to what he saw and what he heard. And this is how you should respond. To what you have seen and what you have heard, to what you know of God's word, is you should study the word that you might better understand. And looking at this chapter then, I want for us to notice first of all in verses 1 and 2 that Daniel understood. We're told the time of this event. It was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. This comes just immediately following the fall of Belshazzar, when the Babylonian Empire came to an end, when the Medo-Persian army marched into Babylon, where there was that dramatic diverting of the river Euphrates, and the army simply walked round the walls. And they caught the city completely unawares. Remember, Belshazzar was feasting with his lords, not knowing that that very night he would be slain. It was an audacious coup. And that society was shaken. And yet, in the taking of Babylon, it wasn't a bloodbath. There was Daniel, and he was the head of the civil service, and he remains the head of the civil service. There's a new king, there's different policies, but there was an uncertainty. What will come next? And Daniel recognizes the fulfillment of what was spoken of in chapter 8. He's been thrust into the midst of chapter 8. Chapter 8, he was told that there would be this new kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, something that seemed so improbable 10 years before, in the midst of all Babylonian power. Do you remember the Saviour rebuked the Pharisees, who closed their eyes to all the remarkable signs that were shown in his ministry? And they came and demanded even more dramatic signs. And he said, you can discern the sky, you can tell the weather, and you cannot discern the signs of the times. Well, Daniel understood. He discerned the signs of the times. He saw in the events of providence the unfolding purpose of God. And moreover, he understood from the scriptures. At this point, Daniel has been approximately 67 or 68 years in exile. And we're told that he understands in the writing of Jeremiah that Jeremiah the prophet had said that there would be 70 years in exile. Now, Jeremiah the prophet had written a letter to those who were already in exile just before the fall of Jerusalem. And that letter is recorded in chapter 29 of the prophet Jeremiah. And these are the words that were sent to the exiles. These were the words that were sent to Daniel and others who were with them. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Daniel understood, because Daniel discerned the signs of the times, but he also read in the scripture. There was also a prophecy in Jeremiah 25. We don't know if he had access to the whole of the writing of Jeremiah's prophecy. But there was a prophecy there which spoke about the fall of Babylon after 70 years. Isaiah had anticipated the coming of Cyrus. Cyrus, Darius, different names for the same king, the man that now sits upon the throne. Isaiah had prophesied generations before. Daniel understood that God's word gave hope of future deliverance. Daniel also understood that the Lord's people were not innocent pawns in some divine chess game, but rather they had been guilty. They had brought this trouble upon their own heads. That their being in exile was a righteous action of a holy God to chasten them for their sin, their unbelief, and their rebellion. So hearing God's word is the promise of, as it were, a new exodus to come out of captivity and to return to their own land. And yet Daniel understands it is their own fault that they are in exile. And the question surely is this: are the people ready? Are the people ready to be taken home? Are the people humble? Are the people repentant? Daniel understood the good and gracious promises of God. And surely the question for us today is this: do you understand? Do you understand that God will chasten his people? He will humble his church. And yet, he will build and he will prosper. He will increase and he will enlarge. Do you understand that there's a gracious promise that God has given even for the hardest and the darkest of days? There's a temptation to despair. There's a temptation to give up. And yet God has spoken good concerning his people. Do you understand this? Do you see the hope that Daniel saw in the promise of God? And yet do you also see the distance there is between yourself and a holy God? Do you see your need to be changed that you might be able to possess that promise? To be taken out of darkness and shame and brought to a place of blessing? The famous preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he feared that revival would not come to the church for as long as the church had strategies, for as long as the church had a plan, for as long as the church had its own answer to get itself out of its own problems. Because for as long as the church had a strategy and a plan and self-confidence about what to do, there wouldn't be a humble casting of herself upon God for mercy. Daniel understood the need to cast himself upon God for mercy. A God who promised good things concerning his people. And therefore, from verse 3 to verse 19, Daniel undertook. He understood, and because he understood, he undertook to pray to God and to humble himself and to seek that mercy. Now, Daniel was a man of prayer. You know that. But what is spoken of here is something beyond his daily habit. What's spoken of here is not just simply a new petition in the midst of his established prayers. But rather, there was a season of prayer. There was a deliberate, intentional setting aside time. Speaks in verse 3, that he would seek God by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Everything else was put aside for this one purpose. He committed himself. He consecrated himself. to seek God, not because it was convenient to him, but because it was necessary. Because God, who had promised, God had promised, and yet Daniel understood what was written off in James's epistle, that you need to ask that you might receive. James said, you have not because you ask not. Daniel understood that the promise of God was contingent upon the people of God seeking that promise. These words in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. The Lord said, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Daniel said, I will set my face to seek by prayer. And it's the same word. God said, when you shall search for me. And Daniel said, I will seek you. Daniel undertook to do what God required of him. You see in this passage God's sovereignty, the sovereign King of Kings, who rules over all, who will save his people, and responsibility of man. Daniel undertook to pray and to humble himself. You know, if your understanding of God's sovereignty leads you to some sort of casual presumption, some sort of fatalistic indifference, you have not grasped God's sovereignty. Because God's sovereignty includes your responsibility. You might say, why is the purpose of God contingent upon his people's prayer? Why would God not just simply act? Why would God not just simply remove them from Babylon and take them home? Why wouldn't he just put his blessing upon them? Well, the answer is this. The greatest blessing wasn't to be put home. The greatest blessing wasn't to have all that their hearts would desire placed upon them. But the greatest blessing was to be near to God. And that's what happens in repentance. That's what happens in prayer. The person comes near to God because they turn from going their own way to going God's way. Look at Daniel's prayer. It's a prayer of confession. It's not a prayer of rationalization. He doesn't try to make sense of it all. Maybe there would have been a temptation. He was a young man when the exile began. Really, it was the previous generation and the generations before that who provoked God to wrath so that the exile happened. He could have rationalized it, thought it out, could have pointed to others. But there's no rationalization, but rather there's confession. And there's no separation. Daniel doesn't hold himself back and say, they have sinned. Daniel doesn't try to present his own faithful life as a way to exclude himself from the shame of his people. And there's no accusation. He doesn't mention the sin of Babylon. He doesn't mention the folly of the Medes and the Persians. He doesn't point to any other people, those who worship false gods. It's a sin, it's a prayer of confession. And there's a depth to that repentance. In verse 5, there are multiple words used to describe sin. We have sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And these different words that he uses represent an understanding of the greatness of the offence before a holy God. He's praying at the time of the evening sacrifice, the evening oblation. It's almost 70 years since Daniel saw in Jerusalem the sacrifice being offered. After Daniel was taken into exile, maybe 20 years later, Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. The temple was utterly destroyed. And so for 50 years, no sacrifice has been offered upon the altar. And yet here is Daniel. And he's not living in a Babylonian time zone. As it were, his clock is still set to Jerusalem time. And he prays at the point when the sacrifice ought to be offered. Because the sacrifice needs to be offered. Because Daniel understands the need for blood, for sacrifice, for atonement, for deliverance from the condemning, the condemnation of sin. And it's that understanding of the need for blood before a holy God, that the wages of sin is death, that brings this humility to the man that he might confess his sin in this way. Not only do we find an awareness of sin, but there is also a boldness to ask for mercy. He doesn't just lament the situation they're in and recognize they've brought it upon themselves, but having confessed sin, he then presses God that God might do what God has promised and deliver his people. He says, Lord, bring us home. And it's interesting, if you look in verses 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, he argues again and again that God would bring them home for the glory of God's own name. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee that thine anger and fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our iniquities and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. All the people reproach us, O Lord. But we are your people. And for the glory of your own name, to show that you are God, save us and bring us home. Here is a powerful, persuasive argument to bring before God. Lord, for your glory, show mercy upon us. Daniel understood, and because Daniel understood, Daniel undertook to humble himself, to confess sin, and to seek the mercy of God. What did you do with what you've heard in recent weeks? How did you respond to what you saw and what you heard in recent weeks? Have you understood? And have you undertaken to humble yourself, to confess sin, and seek the mercy of God? Has it changed your daily routine? Has it informed your prayers? Has it given you a boldness, recognizing the sovereign majesty of God, to press in and to plead his promise? Would you leave it to someone else? Would you leave it just maybe because somebody else might? Will you not extend your hands to take hold of the promise of God, that you and your people might possess it, that the church might be revived, that the cause of God would be advanced, that his name would be glorified. You see, God will work. God's glory will advance. His name will be praised. That is certain. But in his mercy, he calls out to you to come and to be a part of that. Now, if you decline, if you refuse, if you resist, you will not prevent the advance of the kingdom of God or the advance of his great name. But your hands will be empty, and your shame will be greater. Why are we told about Daniel's prayer? So that we might learn to pray like Daniel. That we might draw near to God and enjoy the blessing of a gracious God who calls us to come to receive. Daniel understood, and therefore Daniel undertook. Will you understand? Will you undertake? And if you will, you will be like Daniel who uncovered. That's what we have from verse 20 to the end. Daniel uncovered more of the gracious purpose of God. He uncovered a greater revelation because God showed it to him. Daniel had light, and he was given greater light. He was a man who was greatly beloved. We're told in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The Lord will make himself known in an increasing way to those who fear him. And so the angel Gabriel, he comes and he tells Daniel, I was sent at the beginning of your prayer. See the sovereignty of God, the one who knew what Daniel would say, and yet the one who delighted to hear Daniel's prayer, and so encourages by answering prayer in this particularly remarkable way. And there is this brief vision that is given, this explanation, this promise. Now I know from verse 24 that this is a difficult passage, and there are various interpretations. There are certain things that are made plain. You see, in verse 2, beginning of the chapter, Daniel comes because he recognizes that 70 years have been accomplished. The word of God is surely, it is fulfilled and it is time to be freed. And he's coming and saying, Lord, are the 70 years not accomplished? And the answer is 70 weeks. The word weeks means sevens. 77s. And what God is saying, that they are not fully accomplished. The time is not yet. It's not that the word of Jeremiah is wrong. The word of Jeremiah is correct. And that will be fulfilled. But that exodus, that return out of exile, is only, it is significant. I shouldn't use the word only. It is significant and it is typical. It is typical of something which ultimately will be greater. It is symbolic. So it is a real deliverance, but it is not the final deliverance. It is not the greatest exodus that will come in the fullness of time. Daniel says, are the 70 weeks over, Lord? Is the exodus coming? And God says, yes, but there's greater. Yes, but there's more. And ultimately, this vision is pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. This deliverance from Babylon back to Jerusalem, this exodus is typical. It is a living sermon which anticipates what Christ will do in bringing his people from the distant land home to himself. It's a picture of salvation to be worked out in the fullness of time at Calvary. 70 weeks, 70 sevens. 70 sevens is 490. In round figures, that's 500. If you make that into years, Daniel speaking 540 years maybe before the coming of Christ. And there are some who try to put all the math together, but the purpose isn't mathematical equations. The purpose isn't to show to Daniel the precise date of the coming of Messiah. I think that's misleading. But rather, it is simply to confirm that Messiah will come. A Messiah will come at the appointed time, at the perfect time, will come when all has been fulfilled. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Speaking there of abolishing the curse. Speaking there of making atonement. Remember Daniel's praying at the time of the evening sacrifice. The purpose of the sacrifice is the shedding of blood, the covering of sin, the deliverance of the people. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Everlasting righteousness in contrast to the curse. To seal the vision and prophecy means to bring an end to the time of these prophetic visions. Because the New Testament isn't a time of new visions, but rather of a greater and a clearer revelation. Emmanuel, God with us. The revelation is now the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the anointing of the Most Holy, for the communication of the Spirit upon the Son, for the fulfillment of his work, the Messiah, so that the Savior could say at the beginning of his public ministry, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Daniel was told that a greater deliverance would come. And that greater deliverance would be a final deliverance. It would no longer be in the obscure, difficult pictures of the prophets. But with a greater clarity. And an ultimate finality. In verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore. Whose commandment to restore? Well, Cyrus, Darius, would perhaps just after this time issue his edict for the Jews to go home. But Darius, Cyrus's word is coming only really as an outworking of the word given by God. God has commanded. We're told that the 77, there'll be 7 weeks, and then 62, 62 weeks. There'll be 7, there'll be 62, that'll make 69, and then you have the 70th week. We're told that this time will be somehow divided. It'll be divided between the restoring of Jerusalem and the temple and the worship around the altar. It ultimately was delayed. It was protracted. And you read about that in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But in the fullness of time, it was complete. And then an extended period until ultimately the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's then in that final seven, that final week, that final period, that we're told in verse 26 that Messiah should be cut off. It's a word about his death. The ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the sacrifice all the other sacrifices have pointed to. And in verse 27, he will confirm the covenant. All the promises of God are tied up in his death. And it is his death that brings all the gracious promise and blessing of God upon man. Daniel's told there is a greater deliverance coming in the fullness of time. There will be a clarity in the revelation of God. And though it will mean the death of the Messiah, it will be a successful death. For he will bring the blessing of the covenant. He's also told of the end of the Old Testament Levitical system. That was Jerusalem, that was the temple, that was the altar. And there's a second figure spoken of here. The one who would destroy the city and the sanctuary. And in history we can look back and we can see how that happened in 70 AD. 70 AD when the Roman army under Titus, the son and ultimate successor of Emperor Vespasian. His army circled round Jerusalem. And they destroyed that city. They destroyed the temple. And ever since, there has been no temple and no sacrifice. A solemn event in the history of the world. And yet a significant event. No need for that sacrifice. Because Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, has laid down his life. Daniel uncovered a greater revelation of what Jesus Christ would do. Friends, let me conclude. Let me conclude by asking, will you not, with what you understand, though maybe you only understand a little, though maybe there's much of it this that you cannot grasp, though there's many of these details that have evaded you, or eluded you, with what you understand, will you not undertake to call upon God? With the knowledge that if you call upon God, If you seek him as he asks you to seek him, you will uncover more of Christ. You will be enabled with your hands to possess the blessing. The answer isn't to flee, to hide, but rather it is to seek and it is to find. Amen. Let's pray.